Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just, my spirit is on fire right now. I was getting worried that communion was becoming a little bit mundane and repetitious. We actually were talking about that last night, and what a special time that was. I feel the presence of my Savior. I feel so close to Him right now. I don't know if you guys feel that, but just like worship, just set the tone. Hallelujah forever. And the greatness of our Savior. And the brightness of His name, just to say His name, Jesus. And He's the rock. The rock. I didn't want worship to end. Oh, what a special time. When you get those moments when you feel like just engulfed in His presence and He's just wrapped around you. Have you felt that before? If you haven't, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Amen. For that experience. Ask Him for the Holy Spirit to fill you and just to overtake you by His love and His grace. It's amazing. Amazing love. I feel like testifying. Hallelujah. That was bought. You were bought with precious blood. He called you by name. You are partakers of His righteousness. Oh, Jesus. I can't shake it. It's so good. So good. It's so good. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You for encountering us, Lord, today. And be with us right now. Encounter us right now as we dig into Your word, Lord Jesus. Just bury it into our hearts, Lord. Bury this into our hearts that we could be changed and transformed into Your righteousness, Lord. Father, have Your will in Your way. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's say our Lord. Our Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, there it is, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him. Amen. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means we may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. To know Him. To know Him. To know Him. Amen. To know Him is to transform you. To know Him is to transform you. And this journey of the last couple years, and now I never looked at Peter as this transformation. I always think about Paul, and I was telling this to my wife, but now looking at Peter, and you see it, and because I think as a believer, we can relate to Peter more so. Maybe when we first came to Christ, we had that the 180 where we turn around like Paul, but Peter, who knew the Lord, was acquainted with the Lord, but then something changed that actually let him know Him, to know Him. The surety, remember, that was the definition. The surety to know Him. And last week we spent time looking at Peter's journey. The journey of meeting Christ and following Him all the way up to his denial. And we see this story of a journey of recognizing Christ all the way up to a spiritual failure. And eventually we're going to see the restoration and ultimately a transformation, a transformed life. And I want to draw that stark difference of Peter being acquainted with Jesus versus knowing him. And we as believers can be acquainted with the Savior. We can be acquainted with the Savior. When we first came to him, we are acquainted with him. We wanted to be saved from eternal fire. But now he's calling us to go deeper. He's calling you and I to go deeper, to know him, to be in relationship with him, to make him Lord of our life, surrender to him and his will. And it requires a deeper relationship to him to do that. And when we are in a real relationship with someone, we spend time to fully know them, don't we? Because we love them. He loved us first. He called you out of darkness. And now he's calling you into a deeper love with him. He's calling you into a deeper love with him. You see, just as an illustration, I loved my wife when we first started dating. And I thought at the time I knew what love was. To me, it was true love. However, if I was to look from 4/9/1997 to 4/15/18 today, I would say I love my wife more today than when we first met. And why is that? Because I've come to know her. Not that she's just gorgeous, but I've actually come to know her, her thoughts, her dreams, her desires, her plans, what she wants to achieve, her little quirks and her little idiosyncrasies and the things that make her tick that only I know those things. And I love that because I know I'm in deep relationship with her and I love her. And that's just a manly, that's a man to a wife love. That's not the agape love that has no understanding of dying on the cross and giving it. He's calling you to partake and get, just dive deeper into him. And so we go back here. We saw Peter in Luke 5 first meet Jesus, right? And we don't need to rehash. I'm going to rehash like the broad overview again. But it was there that Peter first recognized his sinful nature, right? Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's what he said when he first met Jesus. Isn't that like all of us when we first come to Jesus? We recognize our depravity and our wretchedness. We see that there's something better in front of us. And so we want to be saved from that eternal hell, that eternal fire. And so we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And that's what Peter is like. I'm a wretched man, Lord. I'm a sinner. And I'm sure many of us would look at Peter and say, how could he do what he did? All the way up to his point of denying Christ. How could he do that? Shame on him. Right? And the truth is, you and I have to look at our own hearts. We have to look at our own hearts, for pride goeth before a fall. And as you've heard before, there's a progressive nature to sin. And we see this pattern start. I read somewhere, it's like a slow leak in a tire. You know, people just don't like drop off, fall off the wagon there. It's like the slow leak until you're down to the rim. And so we see this pattern start in Peter's life throughout the Gospels. And I would say you and I must examine our own hearts when we hear these stories, to see if we're of the same condition. Can that happen to us? And see, because Peter was not ready to submit to the hard teachings. You know, Jesus told Peter and the disciples right after Peter reveals that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. His death. His coming death. And then what happens? You know, Peter tries to tell the Lord, nay. And what happens? Jesus pulls back Peter and rebukes him because he said, you have man's intentions. You have man's plans in mind. So Jesus rebukes him right at that very moment. And so we could be just as guilty of not submitting to the word of the Lord. You and I are to surrender to the authority of God's word, not just pick and choose certain verses that make us feel good and then discard the rest. It's just like you can't have part of Jesus. You either take all of him or none. Just like the Word. You submit to all of the Word or none. And as we saw in Matthew 26, Peter's pride rises up. And he says, if all the other disciples will scatter, I will not do that. Not me. Not these guys might do that, but I'm not going to scatter. In fact, I would even die for you, Lord. Peter was blinded by his own pride and self-confidence. He makes those proclamations. Listen to me, folks. He makes those proclamations in his own pride and in his own self-confidence, built on a foundation of sand. You see, pride is in each and every one of us. It was in Satan when he was cast out of heaven, for he tried to exert himself above the Lord. And it started in the garden, and it's been passed down from generation to generation. The venom of pride, to be as God, to make us think that we can determine what is right and what is wrong and what is acceptable. It's imperative that we examine our hearts. Examine your heart for pride. We can so easily say in regards to Peter, I would never do that, or I would never do what? Fill in the blank, dot, dot, dot. We are so easy to cast the stones to others. That song, so there's stones, that story of the woman that was caught in adultery, you know, and they were so quick to stone him. The only one that was willing to, or that was, had the authority to throw the stone was Jesus. So you must examine your heart. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yes. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's right. You see, Satan is there studying you and I. And he's very quick to throw up the temptation when the time is right. When the time is right. You know, you think you have your armor on, right? Not me, Lord. Not me. Maybe them, but not me. I'm the greatest among the disciples. I would not do that. And Satan is sitting there as a roaring lion in the grass, waiting to pounce. Whew. There it comes. There it is. You're sitting there. You think you're on top. You think you're in trust of the Lord. And you think, I got this now under control. And then suddenly that apple pops right in front of you. Take a bite. Take a bite. It tastes so good. Am I speaking to you? Am I speaking to your heart? Bite that apple constantly. That's what he's trying to get you to do. And so we see Peter later in Matthew 26, 69 through 75. He compromises his testimony by his words and his behavior. That's what happened. For Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, those things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart and they defile a man. That was that nugget that you should have picked up last week. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And so Peter acts just as the Lord told him, that Peter would deny him. And so Peter did how many times, folks? Three times. And Luke 22, the last time Peter sees Jesus before he dies on the cross, it's directly after his denial. It's directly after his denial. His greatest failure. That Jesus is about to go to the cross. But thank God we serve a God who loves us and who is a forgiving God and a loving God who will restore you and I if we are to repent and ask for forgiveness. Amen. Turn from your ways. Right. Grace is not access to just sin and throw it away. Right. Yeah. It doesn't work that way, folks. He's a holy God. Amen. And he is just. And he is loving, though. He is just to forgive, and he's faithful to forgive. But you must come to him and ask him for forgiveness and turn from your ways. And so this journey starts in Luke, and that it was also in Luke 22, when Peter remembers this process of restoration happens on the basis of remembering the word of the Lord. In Luke 22, 61, he looks at Jesus, he hears the rooster crow, and it says, and Peter, listen folks, remembered the word of the Lord. You see, God's word is the authority, and it tells us of our sin. It convicts us. And that's what Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For sin starts in the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He says, you have the word. You have my directions in front of you. And so you and I have heard the word. We are accountable.
That's right.
We are accountable. And when you have those moments of failure, suddenly you remember the word of the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, okay, there's the conviction. Not condemnation, conviction. To get you to turn, repent, and ask for forgiveness. Right after the word of the Lord came back to Peter, he wept, and there was remorse and sorrow over his sin. Suddenly, the light of the gospel, remember I said this last week, the light of the gospel and Jesus' love and grace and mercy, after this point, comes to this amazing intersection of the two pieces of wood, which was Calvary's cross. And it was there again. I will say it again. I hope that word is now ingrained in your head. It is finished. Tetelestai. All of it. Paid in full. I've discharged your debt. What amazing grace. And Christ chose Peter, and he chose you and I, knowing full well that we will fail him. Knowing that Peter would fail him. We fail him constantly. But his grace saves us. And it keeps us in him when we have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust back in him and his death on the cross and his resurrection.
Amen.
His death on the cross, but the resurrection is the culmination, the pinnacle piece to finalize it, to secure. That's why death has no sting, right? We learned that on Easter. That's why I'm telling you, everything you've learned is integrated into this life of transformation. Peter did not fully know this Jesus, but something changes as Peter is restored and transformed. So let's pick up from there. John chapter 20. The empty tomb. Now, on the first day of the week, remember, Philippians 3, remember what we talked about. To know him, folks, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. In Mark 16:7, you don't need to turn there, but it says, the angels say, but go. Listen here. Listen to the particular verbiage. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So Peter, in his failure, thinking I failed the Lord and I am not worthy, hearing his name included, as Mary shares with him, says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Wait, did he say and Peter? He singled out my name. I'm included. I have this access. There's hope. There's hope in the Lord, folks. There's hope in the Lord. That was such a sign of hope. And just breaking that down, tell the disciples and Peter.
And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and it's John 3, 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So Peter and John run out. They both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outruns Peter, and he comes to the tomb first. And stooping down, he's looking in, and he sees the linen clothes lying there, but he doesn't go in. And here's this character, right? There's Peter. We understand Peter's character. Peter comes up following him. It says Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, right? So we see this contrast of two characters, John and Peter. Peter was the one that got out on the boat, right, and walked on the water. So he just, John's peeking through the tomb, and all of a sudden Peter just goes right in. I need to see this. And there it was. He went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. That is a sermon in itself right there. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So John then, following Peter's lead, then goes in. Listen here. Remember the opening scripture, because it's right here. For until then, it says for as yet, but for until then, they did not know. They did not know. They did not fully understand. They did not have a surety of the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Amen. There it is. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. They did not know until that point. The stone was rolled away. They go in, and now they know why. Now they understand the scriptures. The fullness of the gospel is coming to light to them. Then, the same day at evening, and pick it up in verse 19, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So what happened here was Peter and John now fully understand what happened, right? The power of the resurrection right there. Oh, I understand now what the scriptures were saying. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Here it is. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him, they're understanding it. Their eyes are being opened to fully understanding what's going on here, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Turn over to chapter 21. Breakfast by the sea. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And so Peter says to him, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, "We'll go with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Remember, that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered to him, "No, we've caught nothing all night, hours, nothing." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I love this story. Jesus meets Peter just where he met him in Luke 5 and Matthew 4. It's like the reset button is being pushed. And it's like, "You're acquainted with me now, Peter. Now you're going to get to know me. And I'm going to meet you where I met you previously. I'm coming where you are.
and now I'm going to bid you to come higher. And so he meets him on the same terms that he met him originally. How many knew that? How many saw that?
Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So there's John. John recognized it. It's the Lord. That is the Lord. He said, "Cast it to the other side." That is the Lord. And when Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, here it is, here's his character again, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He just jumps off the boat into the sea, and just like walking on the water, it's the Lord, I'm going out there immediately. So we see this other piece of character with Peter, of just, you know, the brashness of it, the boldness of Peter, right? So, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Listen up. They come to a fire of coals. Where was Peter when he first denied Jesus? He was by a fire. He was by a fire. The same place where Peter started his denial is where the restoration is going to happen. And fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to him, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to him, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and looked, and he took the bread and he gave it to him, and likewise the fish. How awesome is this, church? Jesus is cooking breakfast. He's cooking breakfast. He's looking to restore Peter and the others whom scattered. They now know him. Isn't that, by the way, here it is, full circle. Isn't that how Elijah got restored? Do you remember when he was off into the wilderness and all of a sudden the still small voice, and he was woken up and he was given breakfast, and he said, "Rest, for your journey is long. Your journey ahead of you now. I'm restoring you, Elijah. Eat breakfast. You have much work still to do." Can you see a parallel to now what's going to happen with Peter? Told you. All this, like, it's just amazing how the Gospels and how the Bible itself comes to life, and you see how it's all tied together with this scarlet thread of Jesus. So he cooks breakfast and he's looking to restore. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus calls Peter by his name of when he first met him, Simon. Simon. Jesus is magnifying his grace. It's intensifying his grace to Peter by calling Peter by his original name. It reminds Peter who he had been when Jesus first met him. "I am a sinner." Right? "Lord, I am a sinner." Remind Peter that he needs his forgiveness, and he needs his mercy, and he needs God's grace. Jesus' grace. And Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. Reminding Peter of his three denials. You see, this is what brought recollection of his sin. And we see Peter grieving over his sin. Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus' own words, mm-hmm. his promises, mourn is to grieve. If you look it up, the definition, he was grieved over his sin. Because he grieved and he had remorse over his sin, he's to be comforted now. The Lord is going to comfort him because he's recognized he's a sinner and he was lost and now he's going to be found. How awesome is that? Then confirming Peter's heart with the question, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. As Jesus is confirming what is in Peter's heart, he is preparing him for his apostolic calling. I do not find it odd in any manner that Peter denied the Lord three times. And in 3 days, his death and resurrection happened that would allow Peter access to this grace. And finally, three times to confirm what was in Peter's heart. Now feed and tend my sheep. The church is going to be built. You're going to look over. It's not Peter's sheep. You're not my sheep. You are Jesus' sheep. You are the Lord's sheep. I'm just a caretaker for that. Mm-hmm. You're just a caretaker for those you've been appointed to. Amen. This part's awesome. So Peter remembered Jesus' words. Do you remember? I don't know him. Mm-hmm. For out of the heart, confess through the mouth, right? Out of the mouth comes from the heart. In verse 17 right here, what does he say? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. His heart, there's a change. Do you see it? Out of the heart. I don't know him. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. There was a change. There's a change. Do you see? I know you. He knows him now. Do you see the difference? The cross, the resurrection, grace, mercy poured out, and love, and all of a sudden it's like, I love you, Lord. It's not, I don't know him. You know my heart now, Lord. He knows all things. And there's this changeover. It's not, I'm acquainted with you now, Jesus. It's like, I know you, Jesus. The heart has changed. What was it? It was the fellowship of his suffering. It was the power of his resurrection, of knowing him. And it was the Holy Spirit breathe on him. Amen. How awesome is that? It changes the heart. It changes the game. It changes everything. Loving Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, it comes and it stems from the heart. You see how all this message is tied together. Now let's pick it up in 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. God had restored Peter. He had confirmed that the heart was changed. Peter now is fully surrendered. You see, only a surrendered life could receive that which he just heard. Jesus told him how he was going to die. Some scholars say it was crucifixion, and it was actually upside down because he did not feel worthy to die the same way Jesus did. That's why he said, when they say you stretch out your hands, just like Jesus did. You see, only love, listen up, only love for the Savior, a true relationship of knowing him, and the fellowship of his suffering would allow a man to be told that he was going to die a martyr and continue to serve him. Imagine living the rest of your life knowing how you're going to die, but when? When? I mean, we're all going to die. But if someone told you, hey, this is how you're going to die. You're going to be crucified on a cross, just like me. Just like me. Would that mess with your psyche?
Would you be like looking over your shoulders everywhere, paranoid? I mean, this man just conquered the grave. He's standing there right before him. Think about it. I'm asking you, honestly, this is, think about yourself. Think about yourself. Jesus says, this is how you're going to die. How would that change what you did over the next course of your life? Right after being told, this is how you're going to die, Jesus says, follow me. That's right. Follow me. We've heard this before. I'm sharing this with you, Peter, so you can count the costs. This is how you're going to die. Follow me. Peter's ready. No, I need to bury my father. No, I need the luxury life and a place to hang my head. No, I need to not say goodbye to my family and friends and things. No, I will follow you. I am ready, Lord. I've counted the costs. I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to continue to proclaim your truth. This requires a power stronger than what man can do on his own. It must be God's grace. It must be resurrection power. It must be the Holy Spirit. For Peter to go on from this point, he's been fully broken. He's fully surrendered. He knows the Savior. Jesus knows whose he is. He knows whose he is and how he needs to be filled. Romans 8, 1 through 11, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. It's what he did in the past. You set your mind on things of man, Peter. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, it is life and it is peace, even in the midst of knowing you are going to die a martyr. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Peter was not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Holy Spirit is the resurrection power. It's the resurrection power of knowing him. It raised Jesus from the dead. Says it right here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is how Peter could say, I understand, I've counted the costs. Your Spirit, God's grace restored Peter, and it was the Holy Spirit that is going to empower him and complete his transformation. The disciple who denied Jesus, who was full of pride, is now accepting his calling and his death and is going to be fully empowered by the Spirit because he knows him. He had the Spirit breathed upon him, and now must come the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is placed inside you, and now there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, and I'll close here, Acts 1:1 through 7, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus had began both to do and to teach until that day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs,
being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I've breathed my spirit upon you after I've conquered the grave. Now you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Peter and his entire heart and life is about to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll pick it up in Acts chapter 2 next week. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the story of redemption. Thank you for the story of your grace being poured out. Thank you for giving us access to know you, to truly know you, not to just be acquainted with, but to fully know you, Lord. Father, help us to be changed forevermore. Father, if there are those here who haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, Lord, illuminate to them the need for the Holy Spirit to just fill them to overflowing, Lord Jesus. To be a witness unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.